Everyone, good to see you here on the Sabbath day. I do want to say thank you for the special music. Actually, On My Knees is going to be a pretty integral part of the sermon that we'll be talking about today, as well as some of the things that were introduced from the sermon as well. Do want to also just say hello to our friends in Denver. We have some friends from out of town that are traveling there or have traveled there. And we told them it was 1 o'clock too. And just like Mr. Malaire, I'm sure glad I'm not the festival advisor either. I'm glad. Well, I'm not sure why this tape measure is up here. Is this, I'm going to be measured by this? Oh, yeah. He's shaking his head, but I know better. Well, by way of introduction, Isaiah chapter 2, it begins with this wonderful news. Includes the prophecy of a world peace to come. It's often referred to during the Feast of Tabernacles when, after the time of the return of Jesus Christ, and there's this imagery that's shown there that when the nations, or the time when the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and will learn war no more. Something I would expect us to hear more about as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles here together this year, beginning tomorrow night. But if you were to read on in Isaiah chapter 2, you'll see that and would know that it quickly returns to the difficult times, if you will, that precede Christ's return. And in chapter 3, it further describes what conditions will be like for the people, or as the people and the nations, as they further resist God and they depart from God's way. Isaiah chapter 3 shares many details, and among them is that before Christ returns, there will be a culture, if you will, of disrespect that would permeate the society of the times. Certainly in the sermonette, it was mentioned how we have this national climate, if you will, of political mudslinging in our country, and that sort of thing indicative of what it is that Isaiah is prophesying about. And Isaiah further describes this. He describes it in terms of honor. How one of the most foundational aspects of any good relationship, that of honor, would all but disappear from the fabric of society. That this loss of honor would be personal. As it relates to people, it would come from those around them, as it's described. Their neighbors, people they know, but from others too, as well as this loss of honor between and among nations. That's how it's described. And if that were not enough, Isaiah also indicates that this loss of honor, will come between the generations, and come between families, even specifically that younger generations will increasingly demonstrate, disrespect and disregard for the older generations. It will become commonplace that those that should be honored and things that should be honored will no longer be, not in the way they should be, or for the things that should be honored in the way that they should, in the way. Kind of speaks to the times we're living in here, now and as these things continue to progress. Yet it is at these times, or this time also, isn't it, that God asks us to do something. He asks of us, be a light to the world, be different, demonstrate honor, demonstrate true honor, practice it. Despite anything that's going on around, be a defender of what this is, of what honor is. And for us all, never to let honor lose its place. Don't lose it. Of course, given that the Feast of Tabernacles is right around the corner, as we look to this time in the kingdom of God, when the knowledge of God will fill the earth, it also points to a future time when honor will be restored among and between the people and the nations of the earth. And not only do the faithful get to be part of that, they also have this privilege of teaching this way in the kingdom of God. Teachers of what true honor is. And that is something to live by, and that is something for us to prepare for now. Because the concept of honor is very much alive throughout the scriptures, throughout the inspired word of God. And just by way of example, if you were to do a search for the word honor in the Old Testament books of the Bible, You'd typically see translated some form of this word called kabod. Kabod. And the root of kabod literally means heavy, heavy or weighty. While in the New Testament books, there are variations of this word called tomeo. Tomeo, not tomato, tomeo. Meaning honor for what has a precious value. A precious value. To prize something. The figurative meanings, however, are far more common. It means to give the weight. Give the weight to someone or something. Something of great value. Give the weight. Give the weight. And so for the sermon time today, we're going to focus on this concept, if you will, of honor. Honor. Because there's so much to be said about honor, we will by no means be able to cover everything. And I certainly believe that as we're going through, probably most of you will have other scriptures you'll think of about honor as we commence through this. But we will review a series of examples in scripture that will help round this out, and we're going to do that with the purpose of showing how giving honor, giving the weight, is such an important part of who we are as God's children. That we be people of honor, we practice honor, that we are givers of honor. All the while keeping in mind this need to prepare for and be teachers of honor in the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Honor begins somewhere. It begins somewhere and it ultimately directs us somewhere. Here we have this beautiful illustration that's demonstrated in what we're going to read here. It's demonstrated by the 24 elders. These are spirit beings shown here at the throne of God as we look at example of what it is that they do. Revelation 4, verses 10 through 11. And I'd like you to think about the special music, if you will, as we read these two verses. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is part of what honor looks like. Part of honor is the bending of the knee. Now here, as the truth of God's holy deeds are recognized by this group, the response of these 24 elders, what do? They relinquish their crowns before the feet of the Lord who is worthy of glory and honor and power, because he is, among other things, the source and stay of every created thing. You know, part of honor, a big part of honor, is recognizing who God is, what God has done, and what God is doing. It's like saying, "I know you, God. I know who you are. I, too, recognize your glory and your power. I see, well, at least in part, what it is you've done and are doing. And you, God, are worthy of all the honor. You're worthy of the full weight of honor." You know, we, too, are given a crown from God, including the crown of life. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, it also tells of a future crown of righteousness, pointing to the time when eternal life is received. But each of these 24 elders, they cast their crowns aside in favor of honoring the Lord. And this is not making light of the crown they're given, or us. It's honor. And likewise, the humility of that honor is to fall down on our faces before him, which includes the act of kneeling. Hold our crowns aside. Hold whatever honor he has given to us and recognize that, God, you have the weight. You have the weight, the full weight of honor, and you're worthy of it all. Honor, true honor, and the weight of that is something that needs to be given. Needs to be given. And it needs to have its weight. Its weight. And God is worthy of all of it. Yet we know also that in his mercy and his kindness, he also gives it, doesn't he? He gives honor. Read about that in places like Psalm 84, verse 11. I'll just reference it here. that it reads, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." This word glory is also kabod, which means honor. God will give grace and the weight of honor. No good thing will he uphold from those who walk uprightly. So God bestows this. He gives honor if we walk according to his ways. You know, it's a humbling thing, isn't it? To realize that God's willing to give his people this kind of measure of honor, this kind of weight, this kind of glory. While at the same time, no matter what honor we're given, of course, we're to recognize that we need to give the full measure to God. The full measure. And of course, as we explore the scriptures, we look farther, we find that honor doesn't end here. It doesn't end. As we continue today, we'll see how God establishes who, what, and how to honor. And in a way that points right back as to why we should honor God and honor him all the more for it. And among those things that God shows us is that we're to extend honor to one another. And one of the relationships that God specifically emphasizes regarding honor is towards what the King James Version of Proverbs 16:31 refers to as the hoary head. It's called the hoary head, or the silver-haired head, as we read in the New King James. It's about respect for your elders, honor for the older generations. You know, I saw an interesting T-shirt some time ago. I think I shared this story with some of you a while back. Maybe you've even seen it yourself. But on the front of this T-shirt was this bear. This bear was on its hind legs, standing up, had its front paws extended, if you will. This grimace look on its face, looking like it was ready to attack. Attack position. And it had these words written on the T-shirt as well. It says, "Respect your elders or get eaten by bears." It was on it. Rather unsettling thought. Well, if you looked at the T-shirt closer, there was a reference. There's a scriptural reference on it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to take a look at this section of scripture, see how it ties in with the concept of honor. In this example, there's a particular incident involving Elisha, who at the time was traveling to Bethel. From Jericho to Bethel. And on the way, he encounters some serious disrespect. Let's go ahead and, again, pick it up in the 23rd verse of 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll just read two verses, 23 and 24. And it says, "Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going on the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said, 'Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head.'" You know, some insults just have a way of echoing through time, don't they? Yeah, let's go to verse 24. "So he turned around." He's addressing this. He turned around and he looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. Now, thankfully, it doesn't say eaten like the T-shirt shows, but it does say mauled. You know, so what happened here? Elisha, he's being mocked. He's being mocked by this sizable group of young people, a mob, if you will. And my purpose isn't here to frighten children or anything like that, or make, you know, concentrate on the gruesomeness of this. And clearly what is going on here is much more than some sort of lighthearted teasing about, you know, having a head with less than a full head of hair. This is real disrespect. It's real dishonor. Now, the Hebrew root word here for youth, it can mean children, teenagers, or even young adults. Judging by Elisha's response, they certainly were old enough to know better and be held accountable for their actions, which would likely make them teens or maybe young adults. Yet, consider what they mocked him for. They mocked him for. It included Elisha's report. His report where Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, as we read in the first verse of that same chapter. Something God did. And on top of that, of course, they did make fun of his baldness, but Elisha cursed them. And why? Because it's about honor. It's about honor. It's a serious thing. He cursed them for their disbelief. He cursed them for their flagrant disregard for God's prophet. But really what he's cursing them for is their disrespect for God. Their disrespect. And God backed it up, sending in the bears. You know, in contrast to this story, you know, the mob, Elisha, the bears, all that. Let's go ahead and turn now to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And of course, you know, with this example we just read in 2 Kings, of something that devastatingly happened, or and the result of it, let's look at an example where God shows us what it is to be like. What is it supposed to be like? And here it's referring to giving weight of honor to those that are older, the older among us. Leviticus 19, verse 32. It says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of a man, of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord." You know, even coming to the Feast of Tabernacles or going to God's appointed times is part of appropriately fearing, having appropriate reverence for God. But he says here to rise. If you think about it, standing up to show honor and respect has been seen in many venues, and it's not been limited to those who are older. For example, here in America, standing up when the national anthem is played is a demonstration of honor. Removing your hat is part of that too. By the way, as an aside, the Colorado preteen campers, they're asked to remove their hats before a prayer is asked. And this too is an outward sign of respect. Another example of standing up is when a bride enters the room during the wedding ceremony. She enters, they all rise. Very common. People often stand when a dignitary or someone of importance like that enters a room. There was even a time when it was common etiquette for men to stand up when a lady entered a room. They stood up. Standing up before someone, it's an outward sign of honor and respect. It should also be a reflection of an appropriate inward respect for them, for someone, or even a position they might hold. And as it relates to Leviticus 19:32, God tells us to recognize those who are older. And he says, "You shall give them the weight." Give them the weight of honor. We even see an example of this with King Solomon. I'll just refer to it here in 1 Kings 2, verse 19. Shows how he showed honor in this way towards his mother, Bathsheba. And it reads, "Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand." You know, this is perhaps more formal than we're used to, but it demonstrates this giving weight. Giving weight. In this case, an outward display of honor. How might we do that? Well, first, let's take notice. Take notice of those who are older among us. Know that God certainly does. And be attentive. And, for example, maybe you give them the best seats to those who are older. Be willing to defer to their preference where they sit. It might be as simple as opening a door for them too, but more importantly, give them the attention, as was recommended in the sermonette message. Practice good listening. Learn from them. Speak honorable things to them and about them. The point is that honor is to be shown outwardly as well as inwardly. It reflects something. And reflects this depth of love and concern for the other person above our own, putting others' needs or preferences above self. But as it relates to honors, it's about simply giving weight. Giving the weight of honor. You know, God asks for a demonstration of honor in our relationships with one another. You know, the use that we just reviewed there in 2 Kings chapter 2, they could have said nothing. Maybe they would have perhaps avoided judgment. But regardless, Honor is not simply the absence of ridicule, nor is it confined to etiquette alone, although etiquette is important as well. It just embraces this concept of honor for, service to, and an admiration for those of age. And it shows a proper fear for and respect of God as well when doing so. And it means also, I will honor what God will honor. I will honor who God tells me to honor. And I will honor in the way that He asks me to do it. I will give the weight as God asks me. You know, this is also foundational in other things, such as marriage. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here we read an outline that helps us understand how marriage is supposed to work, and we'll begin here with one passage. Just one passage as it relates to marriage, one that is central in instructing husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. And we're just going to touch on a couple things here. And it reads this, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." This is one of the core scriptures for men as it relates to marriage or regarding marriage that we find in the Bible. It's just one verse. However, this one verse packs six actions that a man should include in his relationship with his wife. Let's look at them briefly, one by one, because they have a lot to do with honor. It says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them." The word dwell means to make a home with. Honor your wife by making a home together. Be unified in that. Second part, or second, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding." The Greek phrase literally says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Become a student of your wife. Honor her in this way. Wives appreciate being understood. Probably remiss if I didn't say that it isn't always the easiest thing to understand everything, but it is very important. Be a student. Honor your wife in this way. Third, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to. Giving honor to the wife. Give her the weight. Don't give her partial measures. If we were to use the analogy of weight, and your wife deserves 10 pounds of honor, don't give her 10 ounces. Give her the weight, the full weight of honor, the full weight. Value who she is. Value what she does. Reward her for that. Honor her in public, not just privately. Do so in front of people. Give her honor. Fourth one, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with him with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." You know, in Scripture, we find that the human body is compared to a vessel. The word vessel communicates the idea that the human body is like a piece of pottery or maybe a clay jar, which can be fragile, capable of being hurt, damaged. Honor is protective. It's the nature of honor. It seeks to protect what it holds dear, what it holds of great value. It will protect. And fifth, as being heirs together, the grace of life. And the grace of life includes all the blessings that God pours upon us in our lives, all His goodness, all the things He shares, all the things He gives. This is about walking the path together that God has set in peace and harmony while seeking first the kingdom of God as children of God. But you do so as heirs together. I will walk with you as heirs together, and I will honor you in this way. And the sixth point, that your prayers may not be hindered. The word hindered means to be cut off. Point is that if the husbands are not doing these things to honor his wife, his prayers may be blocked. They may be blocked. God conveys that this absolutely foundational concept of honor is so important. In marriage, that if it's neglected, he may not listen to us. That is, until we might otherwise repent and change. God says, honor and give the full weight. Give the full weight. So those six are six actions that we have as their central focus: honors to husbands, giving weight of honor to the wife. Since we're talking about husbands, let's go ahead and pick up one other verse that speaks to wives as well. And we're just going to go ahead and read 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Let's read one verse here too. 1 Peter 3, 1, which reads, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct," may be won over, if you will, "by the conduct of their wives." And it's interesting, this word, submissive, it's a word called tasso. Interestingly, it means assign the weight. Assign the weight. Submission is also about honor. Whether that's submission in marriage, whether that's our submission of one to each other, to one another, and most importantly, submission to God. It's about honor. It's about honor. Of course, here it demonstrates that wives also have the particular honor of conducting themselves in this way to help the husbands who are not followers of God to be won over by their conduct. Interesting, too, that this type of honor from the wife, it encourages honor from the husband, which is another interesting aspect of giving honor, as doing so tends to promote a further display of honor in others, certainly at least those who are desiring to do it God's way. Let's circle back, if you will, to giving the weight of giving honor as something we're going to give to one another as brothers and sisters. Honor for all of God's people, but also honor for all people in general, which we're going to read here as we turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In this part of the chapter, I have a caption heading in my New King James Version of the Bible, and it simply reads, "Behave like a Christian." Behave like a Christian. And as we read what God inspired the Apostle Paul to say and teach, let's think of these verses in terms of how they describe what honor means. What does it look like if you're giving honor? What would be the form of it? Would you recognize it if you saw it? Would you know that you were doing it? And again, this applies to all of us. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, read verses 9 through 21. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." In honor, giving preference. Let's go read some more about what honor looks like and what it includes. Verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Interesting that honoring one another requires that we first honor God. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given hospitality." In verse 14, what else does honor include? "Blessing those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Verse 17 further describes how honor is supposed to manifest itself. "Honor repays no one evil for evil. As have high regard," or "have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." It's honor. Verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, this giving honor, this giving of the preference to one another, this giving this weight to one another, with all the things we just read, God said, this is a way of life for you. This is part of what honor is going to look like. Not only between you as brethren, not only between you as brothers and sisters, but between you and your actions and interactions in society, even your enemies. This is what honor is going to look like if you have it and you practice it, that's what it's going to look like. We also find a particular emphasis on how we're to treat one another as brethren. I'll just go ahead and repeat this. In Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We know there's another verse that says this in a similar way. It's actually 1 Corinthians 12:26, very familiar scripture. And it simply reads, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. God says if you're going to honor someone or one another, you're going to suffer when they suffer. But you know what else you're going to do? You're going to rejoice when they rejoice. You're going to do both. It's like saying, I'll be there with you through the difficult times, whatever they may be, and I'll be with you to celebrate the good as well. Should happen whether or not we are physically with somebody, or if we're doing so from a distance. You know, when there's a sickness or suffering of some kind, some difficulty, generally speaking, word gets out pretty quickly, doesn't it? We receive some kind of maybe a prayer request for the members of the church, while other times these sorts of things might be kept a little more confidential. People may just ask that, please just let a small group of, you know, special friends pray for the situation, or they just want to keep it a little more close to the vest, a little more confidential. Interestingly, though, and this is just my own personal observation and opinion for what it's worth, is that we don't necessarily share as much about the other side of this, about the rejoicing, the wins, the things God is doing. We may share some, but I think sometimes there's a tendency to not want to draw attention to ourselves, or maybe a sensitivity that if I have this wonderful blessing, perhaps I don't want to share it with others who I know are going through a difficult time. Maybe hard. Yet God says all. All the members are to suffer. If one member suffers, all should. And if one member is honored, just one, all the members are to rejoice. Both are important. Good to emphasize the good news as well. Because God said this is part of honor. This is what it looks like. This is part of what honor is. You know, further to the concept of honor, we also know from the scriptures that giving honor is not just the right thing to do. Also can come with benefits. I'm sure we're all familiar with the fifth commandment. I'll just refer to it here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. This word honor here is again this word kabod. It says give weight. Give the weight, the full weight that you should to father and mother. Give the full weight. Commandment has promise. God promises to honor us when we honor our father and mother. And it's certainly not a commandment that's confined to children before adulthood. It's very much for adults as well who have parents or a parent or grandparents for that matter that are still living. You know, honor your father and mother is to exist on many levels. And this topic alone, this particular command could easily be or stand on its own as a sermon. But I'd like to just take a couple minutes and draw attention to a particular teaching that the Pharisees taught that created conflict on how it is that the parents were to be honored. Brings up an important point. Because there's a particular lesson Jesus taught about how honor is to be applied. And as a backdrop to this, we know from places like Proverbs 3, verse 9, to honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase. It speaks about honoring God and with things like tithes, offerings, yet it also speaks to all the things God gives. That whatever it is that God gives us, we're supposed to use in an honorable way. With that in mind, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. It's a particular issue that Jesus corrected that had to do with the traditions of men. In this case, a man-made law that was compromising the teaching of what it meant to honor parents. Let's read verses 11 and 12 of Mark chapter 7. And it says, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Would imagine that this term Corban is familiar to at least most of us in this room, but just as a refresher, this word Corban means, I will declare a gift to the temple or the treasury. It's a declared gift. Someone would call something Corban. They declare it Corban. And in that way, it was, in effect, a gift given to God or designated for that. Because once declared, at least according to these traditions, it could not be withdrawn or taken back. It was considered totally dedicated for the temple's special use. But there's a particular twist, though, to this thing with Corban. And I'd like to actually quote something from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which adds a lot of color to this particular issue. I'm just going to just read it verbatim here. Anything dedicated to the temple by pronouncing the voted word Corban forthwith belonged to the temple, but only ideally. Actually, it might remain in the possession of him who made the vow. So a son might be justified in not supporting his old parents simply because he designated his property or a part of it as a gift to the temple, that is, as Corban. There was no necessity of fulfilling his vow, yet he was actually prohibited from ever using his property for the support of his parents. Now, of course, the issue here, and as Jesus clearly taught, is that proclaiming something like Corban as an excuse to not honor, to refuse to help one's needy parents, was at its core a violation of the fifth commandment that we read, honor your father and your mother. So what's part of the takeaway here? When God tells us to honor something, and how he tells us to honor, and who to honor, it's never designed to compromise honor in another area, or true honor in another area. In other words, true honor of God with our possessions is not to compromise true honor of our parents. Well, as this man-made tradition of Corban did, honor should never compromise honor. Shouldn't do it, or it's not the right thing. It's not the right kind of honor. And no man-made law should get in the way of honor, as God would have us to do. And just to further illustrate this, we find in the book of Isaiah something about this issue in particular. I'll just refer to it here. But we read in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, it says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me and their fear towards me, fear meaning reverence, fear meaning respect, fear meaning honor, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. So God says there is such a thing as giving the wrong weight. Giving the wrong weight of honor to the wrong person, wrong situation. True honor is just not talking about it. It's not just saying the right things. He says it's at your heart. And it's without any kind of compromise. A man-made commandment. He says, follow what I say to honor. Do it to its full spiritual intent, and you will honor what I ask you, and it's honor that's consistent with what God, that is, wants to honor or says we should. And God says also when you do, for it to be true, it has to have its weight. It has to have its weight, the full weight of honor. Let's look at another example where God shows us how the weight of honor is to be placed. Or, in this case, is not, as the case may be. Let's go and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's an example that involves Eli. Of course, we probably know this story well, too. Eli served as high priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, also served as priests. And like Israel's example centuries earlier, the house of Eli, they made this error. It's described as kicking at the Lord's offerings. And what they did is they gorged themselves on the best part of the animal sacrifices that were brought by the Israelites. But what happened here is that Eli demonstrated something by overlooking the sin of his sons. Show that he loves his sons more than he loved God. And the result is that he no longer was deemed worthy to receive God's continued blessings. And this is an issue, again, of giving the weight of honor in a dishonorable way. Let's go ahead and read verses 29 and 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2. He says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Verse 30 says, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You know, Jesus spoke very clearly about this also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, if you just want to jot down the reference, where he said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Eli demonstrated that he loved his sons more. He gave the wrong weight of honor. And because of dishonor brought on to bear serious repercussions. If we read on, if you will, in 1 Samuel, the lives of Hophni and Phinehas were soon taken in battle with the Philistines. Probably know this story well, which is the fulfillment of prophetic words that they would both die in battle and on the same day and by the sword. Eli also passed when he heard the news of their death because of the weight of honor that God says is so important to him, the weight. Recall a story a while back. It was about something that happened in this one neighborhood. This man who was living there, he was sitting on his porch, actually, and a couple boys in the neighborhood were goofing off, and actually in a rather dangerous way. They were lighting firecrackers on the sidewalk outside his home, and he asked them to stop. Hey, guys, and he knows who the kids are. He knows his neighbors, too. He asked them to stop, and the older of the two boys basically threw out a ring of expletives to him, told him no way, and then they started lighting and tossing their firecrackers onto his porch. Where's that? So the man got up, go, hey, this is not gonna stand. He went to go talk to their father, and went over there and told him what the sons had done. Hey, look, I'm on the porch. They're throwing firecrackers at me, and you know your son has this foul mouth. I mean, come on, you know, is there something we can do here? But he said what the father of these two boys said was basically this. He says, I don't care what happened or what they've done. I'll always stand up for my boys. Right or wrong, they are my family. And to add insult to injury, the parents then told the boys to go light the firecrackers somewhere else because they too didn't want to hear them. They're too loud and they're too close to their home too. You just think about honor. If there's going to be honor, if there's going to be honor, someone has to assign weight. Someone has to give weight. And a good deal of weight in deference to someone else. This is a simple example, but honor is very much about weight. Very much about weight. So that honor can have its place and its intended effect. Otherwise, it never works. We read in places like Proverbs 18:12, I'll just read it here, refer to it here. And it says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. That means proud. And before honor is humility. And none of us can give the weight of honor if we have nothing to give. Can't give it. Can't give what you don't have to give. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 14. Of course, we know the behavior of the proud. It typically leads to having things on their terms, and that even includes honor. And the object lesson for us, though, the receiving of honor is a positive, or certainly can be a very positive experience to receive honor. Part of the object lesson is that honor is not to necessarily be sought out this way. Even when honor comes from others by reason of our position you might hold or a position or status, it's just not something we should take for granted. And here's a parable about a wedding feast where Jesus teaches about this to us in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. It says, so he told a parable of those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. lest one more honorable than you be invited. Jesus says, take the lowly place. Don't assume the weight. Don't assume it. Not to take the weight of honor. Don't demand it. Don't demand it. You know how embarrassing it would be if you sit down in a place of honor and only be told that someone more honorable than you is assigned to that seat. Like saying, Mr. Cortice, you see those 12 people over there? Yeah, they're all ahead of you. It'd be very embarrassing. Very embarrassing. But interestingly, these concepts of honor, in addition to not assuming the weight, they extend to giving honor in other areas of our life. And again, there's so many places in honor, we can't possibly cover them all. And I'm sure we've all read in other places about giving honors to our masters, those to our employers, those to who we answer to. We find that in places like 1 Timothy 6:1-2. How we're to give honor to all people, even those that are part of the nation's leadership, even those of secular rule. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'll just go ahead and quote also Romans 13:7, where it says, you know, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God says to honor, 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 and honor. He says, give weight. Give the weight. Don't partially honor. Only give part of the taxes due. He says, don't do that. Give it the full weight. Give it the full weight. And don't take or assume the weight of honor. That's not part of the program. He says, give it. Give the weight. Be willing to give the weight of honor. Let's now turn to John chapter 5. There's an expectation Jesus shares that applies today as much as it ever has. Here he's actually challenged the condition of unbelief. He's addressing the religious leaders of the time, and he follows it with a picture of what true honor is and where it comes from. Let's go ahead and read verses 41 to 44 of John chapter 5. John 5, 41 to 44. He says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? I'd like us to hold on to that thought as we just turn a little bit farther in John, to John chapter 12, verse 26. John 12:26. Again, hold on to this question that Jesus posed as we read John 12:26. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, he says, him, my Father, will honor. There is a weight of honor that only comes from God. And it can only come by honoring God first. And though this kind of honor should be sought, it starts by giving God the full weight. The full weight first. Let's kind of recap just a few things of what we've talked about as we start to wind things up here. Honor God first. Honor what God honors. Don't let any man-made tradition get in the way of that. Honor the older generations. Notice people. Rise. Honor. And don't mess with bears. Always honor marriage. Always. Give preference to one another. Suffer together. Honor together. Honor all, even those who may stand against us. Honor parents. Don't assume or demand honor for yourself. In this life, we may not receive honor from others as we hope or as we desire. But know this, that if we serve, if we follow, if we obey God, there's an honor that only comes from Him. Only Him. And that is something, and that honor is something that will be taught in the kingdom of God. So, brethren, in the meantime, we stay the course, don't we? We give the weight of honor, including honor to one another. And certainly as we start the Feast of Tabernacles, we will have unique opportunities to honor. Honor between generations. Honor between one another. But as we do, and as we also honor those we interact with here, you know, at the feast, those in society, those around us, most importantly, though, we need to give the full weight to God first. And there's an attitude behind that, one of humility. But you know, just as the example we shared earlier, with the 24 elders who, before God's throne, cast their crowns aside in favor of honoring the Lord, who bended knee and again went on their faces, we in humility and honor are also to fall down before Him, to kneel, to go face down, and to hold our crowns aside. Hold them aside. Not because they're not worth anything, but because if we're going to view God as He is, we need to hold aside any honor that we may think we have in honor of the full weight to God. As if we're saying, I am so privileged to know who You are. I recognized Your glory, Your power. I see at least in part what You're doing. I see what You've done. We see that You're making and growing a family, an eternal family, and how so much of that is about the honor that we are to have as part of that. I see, God, that You have honor in family. So there will be honor in marriage. There will be honor of parents. There will be honor of older generations and between all generations. Because that's Your model and I see it. There will be honor between brothers and sisters. Honor for all Your children. And there's going to be honor for those that are not even yet part of Your family. Because I see Your plan, and I know what You're doing, at least in part. All the while honoring everything else it is, God, that You ask us to honor. But Father, never let me forget where the weight should be with You and for Your Son. For You are, great God, worthy of all of it, all the honor. And You have taught us, God, what the weight is, what the weight of true honor is. So, brethren, in short, again, as we close here, may we all be people of honor, true honor. And may we always be willing and always be ready, not just to see honor for what it needs to be, but that we are willing to give it, and that we're willing to give the full measure of the weight of honor.